The title of this message is The Effectiveness of Congregating. And we're here congregating today. And we do this weekly. We have to drive here. Sometimes the conditions aren't very good. And this morning I was thinking, you know, it'd be a good day to maybe just to stay home and fire up the internet, which is a benefit to have, and listen in. Apart from Mr. Nimitz's message, I've heard the rest of them today. But that's not the point. And sometimes the light is bright in our eyes as we sit in this hall, and it kind of hurts our eyes. And sometimes there's too much noise. There's refrigeration units operating. So there's inherent aggravation sometimes to being here, or at least ways we might think. So why do we go through the effort? Why do we go through the effort of doing this? Well, I have an idea. Why not just go to a commune? I see some smiles. Well, my wife and I come from a family line that has had many members in the church. And occasionally we catch up with members that don't attend anymore. And I had that opportunity a couple years ago. And this gentleman was telling me how he's going to go someplace, and there's a large number of individuals, and they'll just have their own group. Is that what God wants us to do? Well, or we could make it a compound and just isolate the world away and keep out the reporters, of course, because, you know, they can always mix things up. We've seen that on TV in the last few years, and decade for that matter. Well, maybe not. Those seem to get a bit skewed sometimes. And, of course, we're instructed not to put our light under a bushel. We receive that instruction biblically. We're to come out of this world, but we're still in this world. We know that. So why a congregation? Why a congregation, and what will it look like? What will it look like? Well, will we meet in a glass building, something that's very decadent, something that we can associate our belief with? Or maybe it should be a marvelous brick structure with stained glass and a massive pipe organ. Well, those things aren't necessarily wrong in and of themselves until that becomes the image of God, either through idol worship, literally, or by activity. So give me a picture of a congregation. What does your mind conjure up? Well, it's important to be specific about the people in the congregation. It's not a passerby. It's the called out ones, the ones learning to teach, the ones that God is calling at this time. And we don't always know who those members are. We don't always know. So, what do we see as a congregation? Well, it's important that we understand what a congregation is. It's us. We're in the process of conversion, and we're led by the Holy Spirit. We're in the process of conversion, being led by the Holy Spirit. That's what a congregation is. But how does it act or interact? Let's examine some of these questions today. Turn with me over to Mark 6. Mark 6, we always act in the best interest of our brother or sister in Christ, giving them room for growth or receiving room for growth, knowing everyone is at a different pace, right? Well, that's not always the way it works out. It doesn't work like that all the time. Mark 6 and verse 44. Here the disciples are done serving, and everyone is peaceful and on the same page, right? Well, Mark 6, verse 44, we see we're breaking into context where many people were in the same location and Christ was teaching them, and he fed them with just a few fish and a few loaves of bread. And those eating, in verse 44, those eating the loaves were about 5,000 men. And immediately he constrained his disciples to get into the boat and to go before to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent away the crowd. Okay, so they're looking to make a getaway of sorts. The crowd was going to follow them. So he sent his disciples into the boat. You could almost view the disciples as a small congregation at this point. Let's examine this just a little bit. Some of this can be viewed as comical. God can give a specific congregation a task or instruction. We might not see it right away, but as you look back maybe 10, 15, 20 years, you can start to see where a specific task was given to a congregation. As I view this congregation, if I go back 20 years, I recall a lot of service-oriented activity. And there was a reason for it at that time. And we were kept busy with serving, almost to the point of exhaustion, but it served a purpose. Mark 6, verse 46. And taking leave of them, he, Christ, went away to the mountain to pray. And when evening had come, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary to them. Sometimes we're given tasks as a congregation or as a church as a whole, and the wind will blow against us. But how would you like to be on that boat rowing? I want you to go through a mental exercise right now. You're sitting in a seat. Pretend that's your position on the boat and you're rowing. And what could possibly go wrong? It's good exercise. It's a workout. You're sitting there with your friends, right? Yeah. Well, what could possibly go wrong? Well, the wind did pick up and it was contrary to them. In other words, it was starting to push them. Now, if you've ever been trying to perform a task and you want to get it done and things start jumping in your way, it starts to test you a little bit, doesn't it? It starts to test you. Imagine being on that boat. You're rowing and you're starting to get exhausted and you're looking over and, you know, you see Peter there and you say, Peter's not really rowing the boat as hard as I am. You know, and you start to bicker a little bit. And they were known for that too, as we'll look at in a minute. Now, let's ramp it up a little bit. Now add a personality like Donald Trump. You're fired. Or perhaps Governor Chris Christie. You have those two personalities on board. And just for good measure, you have Chef Ramsay. You probably don't get to hear everything he's saying because it's being beeped, but he's there too. So you're trying to row across this body of water, the wind's pushing you, everybody's patience being tried. How would we respond? Because that happens sometimes in a congregation. Sometimes we're tried and we start wondering, what's going on here? And we start to bicker and complain and beat each other up, metaphorically speaking. Well, there's many different types of personalities, and some of them are difficult at times. As mentioned in the previous message, God selects who he's calling, and we know the criteria for being called. So there's going to be some personalities that we have to give a little bit more on when we get along with them. Well, can you just imagine Peter saying, "Get me out of here," when Christ came walking on the water? "Lord, if it's you, let me walk to you. I want to get out of this boat. These guys are fighting. We're not getting anywhere. The seas are rough. Get me out of here." Well, a little bit further ahead in Mark 9, if you want to hold your place where you're at, Mark 9 and verse 33, this speaks to some of the bickering that can go on within a congregation. If we call the disciples here a small congregation, Mark 9, verse 33, "And he, Christ, came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, 'What was it that you disputed among yourselves in the way? He was asking the disciples, what were they arguing about? Well, they were silent. For in the way they had disputed among themselves who was the greatest. In other words, they were prone to some bickering and some arguing. Could you imagine that level on the boat? As now they're watching the lights on the shore because it was dark, start to go in the wrong direction. And they're saying, row faster, we're not going to get there. And the wind is pushing harder. Okay? They're receiving this lesson. Well, this is the nature of the congregation sometimes. We don't always play well together. I find it a blessing, looking through the course of time, a more mature congregation is a lot smoother than a younger congregation. It just seems to be. And we do seem to play better together than perhaps we used to. We walk through the door and we bring all our baggage with. We do. We come through that door and everything about us comes with us. Several years ago, my wife and I believe we had one child at the time, we went to Florida for the feast. And I believe Eric was about 2 years old. And, you know, we're going to be gone for 8 or 10 days or so. So we have to pack things. And, you know, I got to get the kitchen sink out because that's got to go with too. So we packed everything but the kitchen sink. And for the three of us, we had luggage on top of luggage. Have you ever done that? You just pack all this luggage. Well, the temperature could change and I'm going to need a jacket. And I need three jackets because that one doesn't go. And so you pack all this stuff. And I remember going through the airport. I wish somebody had footage because it had to be funny. Here my wife is with Eric, and they're going through the airport, and I look like a pack mule. I have luggage across my shoulder, and I'm dragging along this little trolley that's rated for 250 pounds, and I've really gone over the capacity of that thing. And so we're going along, and it did. It blew out. And could you imagine what that looks like? Luggage all over the place. And then I had to MacGyver something together on that. But the point is, sometimes we bring our luggage in here, and occasionally we get emotionally hijacked, and all of a sudden, wham, out on the floor, all this luggage comes. And we're surprised that it fell out. It's like, wow, where did that come from? That's not mine. No, it really is. We bring luggage in. Turn back with me to Mark 6 and verse 48. Let's look at this congregation here a little bit. Mark 6, verse 48. And he saw them toiling. That was Jesus Christ saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary to them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came toward them, walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. Now, why would he have passed them by? Were the waves that tall? Well, perhaps. Or were they actually moving backwards, making no progress? I mean, things were pretty rough out there. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a phantom and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and said, be of good cheer, I am. Do not be afraid. I'm reading from the modern King James here. Do not be afraid. In verse 51, he went up into the boat to them, and the wind was cut off, and they were very much amazed within themselves beyond measure and marveled. Now think about that. They marveled. They just seen over 500 people being fed with very little food, but they marveled when the winds died down. For they did not understand the miracle of the loaves, for their hearts were hardened. Well, we soon forget, don't we? We forget what Jesus Christ did for us while we were yet sinners. And we turn around and we doubt, or we lack in having patience with one another, or we just let pride get in the way. It can happen. It can happen. Well, turn back to Mark 9 and verse 34. Let's conclude on this point. Mark 9, verse 34. But they were silent, for in the way they had disputed among themselves who was the greatest. So in other words, they were a little sheepish about what they were arguing about. And he sat down, Jesus Christ sat down, and called the 12 and said to them, if anyone desire to be first, he shall be last of all, and a servant of all. Verse 36, and he took a child and embraced it and sat him in the midst. And he said to them, whoever receives one of such children on my name receives me. And whoever receives me does not only receive me, but him who sent me. Well, we see the groundwork being laid for the new commandment Jesus Christ was to give them. First, the humility in order to learn and understand. And all of this is happening within a congregational setting. Could it happen individually? Well, perhaps. Well, maybe not. I don't know. Let's read on. But a congregation is the membership God has chosen and invited, and we have to keep that in mind. Turn with me over to Leviticus 23. You might jump ahead and say the congregation is the family, the body, but let's look closer at this. Leviticus 23 and verse 1. We see the instruction here. We see the foundation being laid for the instruction. And God spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim, holy convocations, even these are my appointed feasts. And verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath rest, a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwellings. And these are the appointed feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their appointed seasons. We see instruction right here for the seventh day Sabbath, a day of rest, a holy convocation. But what's a holy convocation? What is this scripture meaning? A convocation. Well, it's defined as an assembly, a calling, convocation, and a reading. That means there's instruction. This word originates from Makaloth. And I looked up that word. It's a place in the desert. You know, with Google Earth and photographs and everything else, you can almost find anything on the face of this earth, if you just search long enough. It's amazing what you can find. So I looked up this location to see if there was something of significance. And you know what I found? It's amazing. I found nothing. They had pictures. I mean, there were rocks and hills and more rocks. There was nothing there. If there was no life there, no people there, there was nothing but rocks. That's interesting. There was nothing there. Well, the Sabbath day will represent nothing unless God calls us to it. It will represent nothing unless God calls us to it. And you know, of the 7 billion people that are alive today on this earth, this day doesn't mean anything to most of them. It doesn't mean anything to them. It really is a desert, but we have been called to a meeting place. We've been called to a meeting place. And we've been called here to do something. What is it? Well, I think I remember when I was 4 and I attended with my parents. And I know what I was supposed to do then. It was to stay calm for at least 2 hours. And back then, sometimes it was a lot longer. But, you know, times changed. I grew up a little bit. And when I was a teen, it was to stay calm for at least 2 hours while taking notes and not passing them. We'd get in trouble for that. We still tried. I'm older now, and I have to stay calmly awake. As I get older, I get more tired when I sit still for too long, and that's a concern. So we are here getting equipped to do a job. We know that. We're here to get equipped. Turn with me over to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 11. We're here getting equipped to do a job, and there's a description of what happens within the congregational setting. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. We see through instruction, organization, which is divinely set up by God for a purpose, for His purpose. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. And truly, He gave some to be apostles, and some to be prophets, and some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Well, there you have it. If we don't hold title, then what? Well, we have to read on. This is not an exclusion statement. I want to make that point clear. Ephesians 4, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. You see, there's a structure here, something we are to be a part of. Let's look at this a little closer. Write this down. First, for the perfecting of the saints. For the perfecting of the saints. That means complete furnishing, equipping. We have servants who watch over us. God puts them in place. God gave some to do certain duties, services, being a servant to help. God knows what His saints will need. He provides that. He feeds the flock. Now, we're still all rowing that boat, right? How difficult would that be? Well, I remember rowing a boat could be kind of difficult. When I was younger at the feast, probably about 10 years old, I remember I used to love going out on the lake, Lake Delton, I believe, and rowing. I'd row all day long, it seemed like. I just loved rowing. I could do that pretty well by myself. My brother was 4 years my senior, and he liked to go fishing. He didn't like rowing. I liked rowing. And so we'd go out on occasion, and pretty soon he found out that I'd row where I wanted to row, not where he wanted to fish. And so, you know, we'd argue about where to go and how to get there, and we came up with the conclusion we'll just take two boats. So that worked out kind of fine, but that was kind of mixed. We'd pull each other around by the anchor cord. So there was one boat rowing, and the other one was just kind of scooting along a little bit. And I kind of liked that, if I was the second boat. And one day, he just didn't like my attitude. And he takes the anchor, he goes, "You see this?" Drops it out the back of his boat. And I panic, because I don't like deep water. And you know how deep Lake Delton is. That's a deep 4-foot lake. So I see this anchor just go down, 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 and I'm thinking, oh, it's got to be 50, 75 feet deep there. All of a sudden, it's like, you know, this panic. Ah! So I have to pull up this anchor, and I have to row myself. And then there were other things that would happen, too, like he'd take the plug out of the back of my boat, so I'd have to row really fast to make land, because it would only get more full and deeper, harder to move that thing. Well, as a congregation, we might do that. We might do that to one another. We might just kind of sit there and nitpick a little bit or rub people the wrong way. We have to be careful about that. We're put in this position to work those things out, to polish those things. And if we're not polishing those things, we may still come across pretty rough. So how would you get that benefit outside of a congregation? Well, I can listen in. I have before. There's nothing wrong with listening in, especially if health concerns keep you at home. It's a blessing to be able to use the internet or the phone line to call up and listen in. But can I get that type of benefit outside of a congregation? Maybe, but let's continue. The second point of the congregation, for the work of the ministry, which would be deacon, ministers, servants, for the labor of the servant, God gives some the ability to labor as a servant. Now that sounds more like patience at times than position, as we sometimes mistake the two, but God gives those gifts to serve, and it's in we're to be serving in love. Now, we just rehearsed that lesson at the foot washing ceremony. We see Christ's commission to the church being fulfilled here. The third point I'd like to pull out is for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, if you wrote down the first two, you're writing down the third one. How does the third one differ from the first two? Well, let's go through that. We covered perfecting the saints, the work of the ministry, and now edifying the body. Isn't that already covered, though? Well, if this message has seemed a little dull up to this point, then at least write down the third point, for the edifying of the body of Christ. This refers to structure. This is different. This refers to structure as it pertains to Jesus Christ being head of the church. Let's look at this. This means a higher point for the edifying. That small little phrase, for the edifying, in this passage means much more than we might normally consider as we do a further search on the meaning of word here. The word edify here comes from combining household and housetop, which is interesting. We could overlook this easily. We see the household of God combined with housetop or elevated. And you're thinking, where's he going with this? Well, the elevating household of God as a characteristic of the body of Christ. Turn with me over to John 14. Now we see the elevated household of God in Revelation. We don't need to turn there. I'll read it to you as you're turning to John 14 and verse 2. In Revelation we see John saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. We start to understand this elevated position, elevating household of God. But John 14, verse 2, we heard a little bit of this in the first message. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And in verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. Well, I can choose to do that on my own, right? I see a lot of eyebrows moving around because it really doesn't seem possible anymore to do that on your own. This is getting complicated. I know as an aging congregation, we'll begin to have more and more who can't make it every week. I get that. I understand that. But what I'm talking about here is the willful desire to not congregate, and that's outside the health issues. I suppose I can't stress that enough. But Christ says, I go to prepare a place for you. You know what? We're currently being fitted in the body as we relate in the body. And that's real. In other words, we should want to be here. Our activity within the congregation is something that's being viewed right now. Not only is it being viewed, but it helps us to polish. And of course, in Ephesians 4, verse 13, if you turn there, please, we'll find out how long we do this. Is it just 1 week? Is it 2 weeks? Is it a few months? Let's take a look, Ephesians 4, verse 13. We do this for a while. Ephesians 4, verse 13. And this, until we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a full-grown man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So how long do we work together at this? A few weeks, months? Well, until we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Wow. There's a problem. I see a problem. If I choose to do this on my own, I don't know if I can. Carnally looking at this, I don't know if I can. This sounds like a lot of moving parts. It might be a long time. Well, yeah, it is. Sometimes. Ephesians 4 and verse 14, so that we no longer may be infants tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine and the dishonesty of men in cunning craftiness to the wiles of deceit. In other words, we are maturing, we're growing, we're learning things. As we come here weekly, not only do we receive a message, but we learn how to get along with one another. As we're rowing that boat, it just doesn't seem like we're reaching the other side. We have choices to make. We can start beating up on each other, or we can get along. We can do our part, put the oar in the water and do our part, or we can lift it out and watch others. Ephesians 4, verse 15. But that you, speaking the truth in love, may in all things grow up to him who is the head, Christ. So we mature from a basic level, as mentioned in the first message, the weak and the base. That's where we're called from. And we mature from a basic level to a housetop level. That's the analogy. We are elevated, not by ourselves, but by God teaching us. We start with the Ten Commandments. And do what? What do we do with those? If it was just Ten Commandments, we could probably do pretty good with just Ten Commandments. That's easy to follow. Until we try to get along with one another. Well, that's not in the Ten Commandments. He's not rowing fast enough. I can't find that in the Ten Commandments. Or they're rowing too fast and now we're starting to take a turn. Well, that's where we start to use godly wisdom. We mature from a basic level. With God's Holy Spirit, we're able to see the Ten Commandments as that outgoing concern. And that's what Christ brought to us. He taught us that. He fulfilled that. And we have an interest that's not of self or the appearance of self or even self-preservation. We begin to fulfill the new instruction Jesus was showing us, self-sacrificing love. Now, speaking the truth in love, how do we do that? In Ephesians 4, verse 15, but that you, speaking the truth in love. Ask yourself this question, can you speak the truth outside of love? I mean, why would Scripture say this? What are we supposed to get here? Well, the Pharisees did speak the truth outside of love. It was rules, laws that they made up. They didn't understand the deeper meaning here. We can get to the point of having knowledge for the mere sake of having it, holding it high as if we won an Emmy Award. You ever see that picture? You know the one I'm talking about? They get the award. They hold it high. They achieved it. They got it. Is that the way we treat our knowledge? If we don't internalize it, then that's all it's ever going to be. It's just an outward show. So what do we do? What do we do? Well, many times we cause our own undoing. We know what to do generally, and sometimes we fail to do it. As we're rowing that boat, we know if the wind picks up, we're all going to have to push a little bit harder to get there. That was our instruction. Get in the boat and go someplace. We know we have to do that. But you know, we don't have to turn there, but in John 13, Christ's new commandment, just write down John 13, verse 34, new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. That's a big statement, especially if we don't know how Jesus Christ loved. Well, very self-sacrificing. He sacrificed himself. He gave himself while we were yet sinners. Well, by this all men know that we are his disciples, if we have this love one for another. Let's begin to conclude Ephesians 4 and verse 15 here. But that you, speaking the truth in love, may in all things grow up to him who is the head, Christ. And verse 16, from whom the whole body, fitted together and compacted by that which every joint supplies according to the effectual working in the measure of each part, producing the growth of the body to the edifying of itself in love. What does that all say? It seems like we just received 20 instructions in one small little paragraph. What does that mean? Well, we can break it down. We have been up to this point, but it's participation in the body for the body. It's participation. And we're supposed to examine ourselves to see that we are in that frame. We do it every year before Passover, and hopefully at other times too. We examine ourselves. Matter of fact, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, you don't need to turn there, but it says, examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Prove your own selves. Are we in the congregation? Are we actively involved with the lesson plans? Are we participating? This is where individuals in the congregation come together and become changed, isn't it? This is the narrow gate. Maybe I don't want to spend Sabbath at home in my living room with pajamas, listening in to different messages. I'll just have that Emmy Award I could raise over my head and say, yeah, I listened to more messages online than anybody this year. I am just chock full of knowledge. Boy, is it really doing me good. Well, we don't do that. And you know what? We just can't do it on our own. Because that would be the attitude of submitting to self if we wanted to try to do it on our own anyways. And Jesus Christ gave us the example, not my will, but yours, God. And that's the same attitude that we should have. Yeah, this morning I didn't want to get up, but it's not my will. You know, you get up. You do what you need to do. But this commanded assembly is clearly a blessing of opportunity. And I think we should probably consider that more now than ever, given the temperature of world events. We don't know what happens in the next 10 to 20 years. We really don't know what could happen. But it certainly is an opportunity. Within the congregation, we see life and we see the constant ability to learn how to function in the body of Christ. It's a proving ground of sorts, but that's not what it's used for. It's used to edify us as individuals. It's used to benefit us for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, I pray the day never comes when we're forbidden to congregate. I know throughout history, that freedom hasn't always been allowed. So it really is a blessing to have a congregation and be allowed to meet in this country. I think sometimes we just take that for granted, to be able to congregate. Let's close in Revelation 22, verse 16. It's all about family, isn't it? You know, if I was born and as soon as I could walk and pack lunchbox and left the house and never came back home, I don't know what age that would have been, maybe five, would have been short-lived, though I get hungry. But if I'd have never came back home to family, what purpose would it have been? Would I still be part of the family? Well, I would share the last name, sure. But would I have really grown up being irritated by my older brothers, learning that rowing the boat with him is difficult, learning how to do it, having compassion, understanding? Revelation 22, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify these things to you over the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one hearing say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come, and he willing, let him take of the water of life freely. We're drawn to something, and we should be drawn to something. We have a family to be a part of.